following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
Good to see all of you as we come together to worship our Lord. I thank the Lord for the rain and His blessings, all sorts of blessings that He gives us, His mercies, His kindnesses to us, and of course life and the hope and the assurance of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, most especially. Thank the Lord for the Bible study this morning, and then of course the morning worship service. We're thankful for that, and again, it's good to see you back, and it's good to be here with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to look at some scripture there in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I want to read verses 22 through 23. Excuse me, 22 through 30 of John chapter 10. And as we think about these verses of scripture, we also, as we think about that, I ask the question, how wonderful is it to know that we have a Lord, a Savior, that has promised that He has died upon the cross for us, and He has promised that we shall never perish. We shall never be taken away. We shall never be cast into hell, never be wrenched away, as the Reverend, I think it was William O'Neill, and I'll read a quote from him later as he preached there in a church where Spurgeon preached, was a pastor, and we'll never be wrenched away. We'll never be taken away. If we are truly His, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, whatever else may come our way, and we talked about some of the changes in our by the Supreme Court and so forth, the issues that further issues that we may face, and we know that regardless of what else happens, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we shall go to be with Him. And even as George Whitefield had mentioned there about some of the times in his life where he, one of the quotes at least in the book by Steve Lawson was that he would be taken away. He thought that, you know, he was kind of excited, it seemed, that he might be taken away to go to be with the Lord. But we do live here in this land of sin and sorrow, as it has been called. But yet we have one in whom we trust that is greater than all, and that has the authority and has the power and has complete dominion, and we cannot stay His hand. The decisions that have been made, the things that people do, cannot change Him, cannot turn Him away from His desire and His will. And thank the Lord. So thank the Lord that we now can come, or we are able to come, and be reminded of His great mercy towards us, that if we're His, we shall never perish. We shall never be taken away. Verses 22 through 30 of John chapter 10. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." If you would join with me in prayer. Dear Lord, our great God and Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we come, Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, Your blessings, and beg again for Your mercy to be upon us as we meet together. Lord, that You would give me strength, and You would give me a ready turn of thought. And Lord, that I would be able to speak plainly and speak, Lord, where the people can understand, that You would give us listening ears and understanding hearts, and that we would receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, as Your word and as Your truth, that we might be challenged by it, we might be encouraged, edified, strengthened, and Lord, that we might be faithful to it. And Lord, that You would draw, if there are those here who are not believers, that You would draw them to saving faith in Jesus Christ. We do pray in His name. Amen. As we look at chapter 10, of course, I want to go back and maybe quickly go through, but it's the chapter, of course, where it speaks about him being the true shepherd, the great shepherd. And even in verses 1 and 2, it speaks about the false shepherd. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And of course, he's establishing for us that he is the shepherd. He is the one who has authority. He is the one who has that protects us and watches over us. He is the one that gives us eternal life. And as he will say later on there in verse 28, that he gives eternal life. And then in verse 3, he says, "To him the gatekeeper opens," speaking of the shepherd. "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So again, he's talking about the work of a shepherd. The shepherd calls them out. He leads them. He takes care of them. He protects them. He watches over them. That is the great shepherd that we have. It is to be understood that he does not, as the scripture tells us, that he does not leave us or forsake us. And we may find ourselves in great trouble, distress, and issues of life, but he will never leave us or forsake us. He is that great shepherd. And he is a shepherd of the sheep, of all the sheep, not just of Emmanuel Baptist Church or any of our sister churches in our association that might be that we might refer to, but he is a shepherd of all the sheep, the universal church and the earth, that he takes care of that. And the idea is pointed out here that the sheep do hear his voice. We hear his voice. If we are truly born again, if we are truly regenerated, then we hear his voice, and he does call his sheep by name and leads them out. And he establishes here that he is that shepherd. And then verses 4 and 5 remind us again that the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, it says, they will not follow. They will not follow after him or after a stranger. He says, and of course, Jesus used this figure of speech there. The scripture says in verse 6, he says, but they did not understand what he was saying to them, at least at the time. And then in verse 7, he says, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them." He is again saying, "I am the true shepherd." There were those who may come and say that they're the shepherd or pretend to be the one who takes care of the sheep, who takes care of the people of God. But he says that I am the door. He says, "If anyone," then in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture." But then he says the thief comes only, he says, only to steal and kill and destroy. And he draws that contrast there between himself and the false shepherd or false shepherds. And as we understand there that he is that great shepherd. And then he says in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So again, he's setting them up, so to speak, as we get to the later part of this chapter. He's telling them who he is and talking about, then he will talk about what he has done and will do for us. And then in verse 11, he reminds us that he laid down his life for the sheep. Verse 11 there, he says, "I am the good shepherd." Now again, make no mistake, he's pounding this point. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And if you think about the illustration, you've heard many illustrations. We think about David even as we think about the 23rd Psalm and so forth. "The Lord is my shepherd." But the idea that the shepherd does protect the sheep, and whatever it takes, then he will do to protect those sheep. He stands between the sheep and danger. And he is the one that protects. He is the one that delivers them and watches over them. He says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is an hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." So later he will use that, of course, come back to that in verse 28 when he says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." And so they are secure. They are held tightly. Let me go ahead. I want to read the quote from William O'Neill. He says, of course, leading up to verse 28 and 29 and 30, he says, "My sheep," he says, "hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Of course, he's quoting the Scripture. We regard this entire passage as one of the most delightful and consoling in the Scriptures. We certainly should. I think we do. It teaches most unequivocally, in the plainest, strongest, and most conclusive terms, that Christ's believing ones shall never perish. Christ's believing ones shall never perish. So I ask the question, do you believe? Have you examined yourself, as Paul says, to see whether you be in the faith? Have you concluded that you are in the faith? And there are those things in the Scripture that remind us, and I'll talk about some of that later. One concerning if you have love for the brethren, a true love for the brethren, that's reason to have assurance. That's reason to have that. He says that no enemy, human or hellish, shall be able to wrench them out of his or his Father's covenanted and secure grasp. He says infinite power, no less infinite love, both existing in their God and Savior. He says they stand to guarantee for their security. Neither men nor demons shall be able to defeat or overturn the purpose of divine grace concerning them. Difficulties, many and sharp, may surround them, and temptations. Fierce and fiery, he says, may assault their souls, but divine love, wisdom, and grace and power shall be ever on their side. Jesus, the faithful and true witness, says, they shall never perish. We may go through trouble. We love the Scripture again. He says, you shall have tribulation. And we don't know what all we shall go through. And Pastor John talked about this morning. We had made reference, and Pastor Thomas had talked about next Sunday night, going over some information in reference to having to do with some of the decision by the Supreme Court and some of those things and our response and the biblical stand. So we are, I think, moving more towards more quickly, as speeding up, so to speak, getting closer to those times where, you know, we will have opportunity to be persecuted for sure. But again, we know that Jesus Christ is true. We know that Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is our God. He is our Savior. And He does not leave us or forsake us. And we are to be encouraged that. And I'll read in John, 1 John later, you know, he says the reason he gave some of those scriptures was to encourage them. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge us and to encourage us as well. So as we look at the scriptures there, he says, he reminded that the hireling will flee. The hireling will not stay. He's not the true shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he it is that has true love and concern for the sheep. He doesn't come to take advantage of them. He comes to take care of them. He comes to love them. He comes to nourish them. And he lays down his life, as the scriptures there, the verses that we've already seen. In verse 11, verse 15, and verse 17 particularly, he says that I lay down, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And again, the one who is a hireling and sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. In verse 13, he said he flees because he has a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And that really goes beyond, you know, we think about Jesus Christ being the great shepherd and pastors of the church being the under shepherds and so forth. And there's a lot to be said there, of course, about the love and concern and the care and the taking care of the sheep. But you know, that same love that comes from should be love that we all have. A love one for another. And I appreciate what Pastor Thomas said this morning concerning the love and the concern of the church, concerning his family and others that may be in need. And I appreciate that as well, and thank you for that. But he goes on to say, or he says there in verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand, he says, and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my own, and my own know me. Excuse me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So that's a sacrificial love that He has for us. He has for each and every one of us. Again, if we are His, He laid down His life for us. He gave His life. If we have salvation, it is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. And He died for us. He paid that price that we could not pay for ourselves. He says in verse 16, He says, "And I have other sheep, but not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." He will lay down His life for the sheep, and He will take it up again. And He did this willingly. Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Now again, that as we exhibit that love for one another, if we have love of Christ, then we exhibit, you can see that if you notice that. You will see others, the brothers and sisters, exhibiting that same kind of love. Now, have we been called to lay down our lives? No, I don't think any of us have. But yet, that is the kind of love that it is, that we would show that love one for another. He says, "I lay it down of my own accord." And then He says, "No one takes it from me," in verse 18. "But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received of my Father." Matthew 28:18, you're familiar with what we call the Great Commission. Jesus Christ said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." He is, as we stress as a Reformed Baptist, He's not only our Savior, but He is our Lord. He is our Lord. He is the one who has authority. And He is the one who loves us as the shepherd. He is not a charlatan. He's not a fake. He's not a fraud. And if there are those who would come to us and before us that would pretend to be shepherds, or certainly to certainly if they pretend to be Christ, we know that's a fraud. But there may be those who come and they pretend to be something that they're not. You know, I've seen politicians and certain things. I've heard comments about politicians. I'm not calling any names, but about certain politicians, and say, "Well, that was sincere and from the heart." And I'm sitting there thinking, when I saw the same thing, I'm not sure of that. You know, again, only God knows. Well, I guess the person knows, but God certainly knows. And if we're not sincere, if we don't have a sincere love for the brethren, then really we don't have that assurance that we would have if we have that love. He says, we know that we pass from death to life, John says, because we love the brethren. Do you have that kind of love for the brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, it appears that things are changing rapidly, and that love would have opportunity to be shown more and more. And praying for one another, and encouraging one another, and supporting one another. But again, Jesus Christ is not a charlatan. He is the true shepherd indeed. And He came to be the door. He says in verse 9, go back to verse 9, if anyone enters in by me or through me, he will be saved. He is our access. And Pastor John talked about in Matthew 19 this morning, verse 25, the question was asked, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? What did Jesus Christ say? With men? It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Mm-hmm. Understanding that we as children of God, a sheep of His pasture, we have become that because of His sovereign grace, His sovereign mercy, His love towards us. And He does protect us and keeps us still. And then you notice there, even the Jews were... there was a division among the Jews in verse 19. It says there was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You know, if it wasn't so sad, it would be kind of funny, wouldn't it? That, you know, they have this bickering back and forth. You know, but at least there were some who they saw something. I appreciate that they saw something that logically they could look at and say, how has this man opened the eyes of the blind if he has a demon? That doesn't mean they were saved. That doesn't mean they believed in his Lord and Savior. But at least, you know, God allowed them to see something. But as we move on into the section here where it is entitled in my Bible here in the study Bible, I and the Father are one. He continues on. He talks about how the Jews came to him and said, "Why keep us in suspense? You know, you talked about being the sheep, the great, or the shepherd of the sheep, and you lay down your life. And now, why do you keep us in suspense? You know, tell us. Tell us for sure. Are you the Christ? Tell us plainly." So, verse 22, I'm 24 rather. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." What was Jesus' response? In verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe." And there are going to be those in the world today. We've talked about that today already. Those who, as Pastor Don said, we can't save them. We can't make them believe. But yet we are to preach the gospel. We're to share the gospel. The gospel, you know, Jesus Christ is the answer. And again, we shouldn't. He's the answer for a lot of. He blesses us in a lot of ways, I'll say. But we shouldn't be going to Him first and foremost. Okay, well, I have a financial problem, and therefore that's why I'm going to go to Jesus. No. You need to recognize your sin, recognize that you're in need of a Savior, that you're lost, that you're damned unless you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what we're to share. And yes, then other problems do get taken care of if we follow Him and we honor His Word and we follow the proper His proper guidelines. But He says, you know, when they ask the question, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" You know, tell us plainly, "Are you the Christ?" But He says, "I told you." And you wouldn't believe it. So there are those who, obviously today, that they will not, you know, you talk to them and they will not believe. You try to tell them, you reason with them, as Paul has tried to reason with them about Jesus Christ. So we understand that we can't make them believe and we can't cause them, their heart to be changed. But please remember that we are to be faithful and sharing the gospel. Even George Whitefield, which I'll quote some from his book actually in a little while, as strong as he believed in the sovereignty of God and salvation, as Steve Lawson said, he begged, he encouraged, he exhorted them to believe, those to whom he was preaching, to believe in Jesus Christ. And he had more concern for their soul, and obviously in many cases, than they did themselves. He had a concern for them. Yes, God is sovereign in salvation. And we see Jesus Christ is the great shepherd and He has authority. He is also our Lord. He has all this authority. He has power. And as we see that He is distinguished between the false shepherds and the true shepherd, and then those who are not sheep and those who are true sheep, we see here there in these verses, you know, we remind you that in verse 3 of chapter 10, He calls them by name and leads them out. He came to give life. And in verse 4, the sheep follow Him for they know His voice. And then here in these verses, He says, when He says, "I told you and you do not believe, the works that I do in My Father's name bear witness of Me, but you do not believe because you are not part of My flock." And how terrible. It appears it really didn't mean much to them. You know, and they didn't recognize, maybe. And there are those who do not recognize that they're lost. There are those that do not recognize that they need a Savior. And again, we are saved because He has opened our eyes. He's changed our hearts first, and then He's opened our eyes and our understanding. I want to read a couple of quotes here from the Reformation Study Bible. On verse 25, where He says, "I told you," it says, Jesus had affirmed this to the Samaritan woman in 4:26, to the man born blind in the previous chapter here, verse 37 of chapter 9, and He accepted the confession of the disciples in verse 24. In His discussion with the Jewish authorities, He had implied as much in chapter 8, verse 28 and 58. Here again, He affirms His messianic identity, absolutely. And then in verse 26, He says, "Because you're not of My flock," He says, "only those who are in Christ, who are Christ, whom the Father has given Him, come to faith. Others are so blinded by their sinful prejudice that they refuse to believe. Only the regenerate who have been born again believe." So as we go out and we share the gospel and we preach the gospel, we carry the gospel to others. Remember, the Holy Spirit, as Whitfield, we talked about Whitfield this morning. He was, you know, it was a big thing with him. He understood that. The Holy Spirit has to bless. But that shouldn't lessen our concern. That shouldn't lessen our compassion. That shouldn't lessen our zeal. And may God help us to have a zeal. If I could, it'd be just a 100th of what, you know, may the Lord bless me more than that, but if it was 100th of what Whitfield had, it amazes me. And as we think about what he did and how he preached the gospel, how he sought those who were lost, he sought them out. So then he goes, as we go to verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He brings that to our attention. In verse 28, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And one of the reasons I went through the lengthy, and maybe could have done it a little quicker, but talking about the sheep and about his sheep and him being the shepherd. He says now, in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me." And then he goes immediately, he goes right into verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Of whom does he speak? He speaks of his sheep. He speaks of those who God has given him. You go back to John chapter 17, you know, "Those that you have given me. I pray not for the world," he says. "I pray for those whom you have given me." So if you're a child of God, you're considered sheep. If you're a child of God, and he says here that "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand," shouldn't we rejoice and say hallelujah? That indeed we have that. We own it. Not because we did anything, but because God did it. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Those that he has set his love upon from before the world began. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it tells us that. We're chosen in him, what? From before the foundation of the world. He did. It wasn't just a matter of saying, "Okay, I'm checking a box here. Okay, these are coming in. You know, I'm letting these in." No, he set his love upon us. That's what it means when he chose us. He set his love upon us even then. Not later, not when we got to a point where we appeared to be good enough or appeared to be religious as Whitfield and the Wesleys, when they were trying to be religious and trying to be moral and they seemed to be doing a good job. No, he doesn't say, "Okay, when you get to that point, then I'll set my love upon you." No, but as my children, as my sheep, I set my love upon you before the foundation of the world. John 17, I want to turn and read there. I didn't go to Ephesians because of time. But John 17, I do want to touch on several verses here. Well, mainly I'll just read verse 9 of John 17. He says, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Again, that goes back to the whole idea also, as he says here in this verses we're looking at. He says, "I and the Father are one." They're one in essence. In a sense that they each person of the Godhead, they have the same attributes in the sense that of the Godhead. They're different persons, one Godhead, but three persons. He says, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world." I'll read verse 6 also in John 17. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So as we think about that, and then also verses 11 and 12. But if we think about Deuteronomy chapter 7, I think I mentioned this when I preached on the love of God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, God set his love upon Israel. Why did he set his love upon Israel? Because he chose to do so. It was his pleasure to do so. Why did he set his love upon Pastor John? Because he chose to do so. I think Pastor John is a great man. I think he's a wonderful Christian man. But he didn't set his love upon him because of anything Pastor John did. Matter of fact, he's in the sense of doing good. He set his love because he chose to have mercy. And Jesus Christ died for all of us who are believers because of what we did. In the sense, what I mean there is that we sinned and we needed a Savior. Not because of what good we did, but Jesus Christ died for us because we needed a Savior. We were lost. We were bound for hell. In Ephesians chapter 2, it talked about there, verse 4, he says, because of his great love with which he loved us. This one, he says there in the scriptures, the scripture verses, he says, I give to them eternal life. He says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and I will snatch them out of my hand. It's because of his great love wherewith he loved us. He set his love upon us. And again, remember there in verse 27, he preceded verse 28 by saying, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. That's the pattern of a sheep. It is to follow the Savior, or follow the shepherd who is our Savior. To follow the shepherd. So what are we doing? Well, how do we have encouragement and assurance in our lives? It is because we follow the Savior. He says, I give them eternal life. And the idea of giving is bestowing or granting. It's not because of anything we've done. I give eternal life to them. He gave eternal life to us who are believers, who are children of God. He gave that to us. And the idea is interesting. The word used for give there is the same word that's used in Mark 4:9 when Satan said to Jesus, all these I will give you. Same idea. I will grant them like he had, you know, like he was the one who was God. You know, he used it in an improper way and tempting Jesus Christ. All these things I will give you. And we know that he came to kill, steal, and destroy. Same word that is used in Matthew 6:11. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. Grant it. Bestow it. It's not earned. Grant it to us. You have mercy upon us. Furnish it for us. Supply it for us. Jesus Christ came, as he says in John 10, verse 10, there to give life. The Reformation Study Bible notes, he says, the life that Jesus gives is unique because it is eternal. This life is eternal. This, yes, there is existence. All people who have ever been born will continue in existence. They will continue in a certain, I guess you say, a consciousness. Because they will be conscious of if they're in hell or heaven. One of the two. But here he talks about eternal life, meaning that which is beyond death. Death is referred, we refer to being in hell as death, that eternal punishment, eternal separation from the love of God. The idea, of course, eternal means without end, never to cease. That's one of the hardest things that you know I could get bogged down. I think I've shared this before. One of the things I can get bogged down on when thinking about the deep things of God is eternity. If I allow myself, I could kind of get get bogged down there because it's just my mind can't and it won't. It will not be able to comprehend. But I understand enough to know and realize that if I'm with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with my God, then it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. It's going to be blessed far beyond anything I can understand. You know, Matthew, reading Matthew 9:16 this morning, the rich young ruler, we usually call him, he says, what can he do for eternal life? You know, there's nothing we cannot. We cannot keep the law to earn eternal life. And because Jesus Christ does this, because Jesus Christ gives eternal life, he says, they will never perish. They will never perish. The idea of perish, taken from the Blue Letter Bible, says metaphorically means to devote or give over to eternal misery in hell, metaphorically speaking. And then another usage there, to perish, to be lost, ruined, or destroyed. And I can say that with confidence because God's Word says that. If you're a child of God, you will never perish because Jesus Christ says, I have given you eternal life. I have given you life. You didn't deserve it, but I loved you. The Father loved you. You have eternal life. The same word used there, the idea of perish, it says, whether to be lost or ruined or destroyed or to eternal misery. It speaks about in Matthew 10:6, where it talks about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And lost sheep, that lost there is the same word as perish. And of course, we see it there in Jesus Christ using in an eternal sense, because he says, I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. And he says, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. But the idea of giving eternal life and then they will never perish. We're talking about an eternal setting here. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He says, the hand of one with all power and authority holds us. He keeps us. He saved us by His sovereign grace. He still saves people by His sovereign grace. I want to read some, at least, here. Maybe not as much as I was, but one of the chapters here in the book on Whitfield by Lawson, page 64. And it's interesting that we have this, we talk about from time to time people not liking the idea of a saint persevering because they think that takes glory away from God, and we understand that God does preserve, but of course Lawson and Whitfield use it, both of those, as we usually do. Yes, God does preserve us, but yes, there is a perseverance that is involved here. As we say that no one shall pluck them out, that means that we shall persevere. Page 64, Preserving Grace. This is Lawson. Finally, Whitfield upheld by the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Upheld the biblical doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. The work of sovereign grace does not end at conversion. What God in the corridors of eternity past had predestined to take place, He will bring to completion in eternity future. Whitfield was convinced that God brings all His chosen ones to future glory. Those whom God elects and brings to salvation will be preserved by grace, both in time and eternity. Those whom God saves, He saves forever. They will never fall away. They will never perish. Eliot articulated Whitfield's position on this doctrine of preserving grace. Quote, he taught and maintained, Whitfield, he taught and maintained the final perseverance of the saints, not indeed by the power of their own free will, nor by virtue of their own faithfulness, but by the power and faithfulness of God, for whom He justified them, He also glorified. Romans 8:30, end of quote. This final link in the golden chain of salvation ensures the eternal security of all elect believers. He says, Lawson does, this doctrine brought great joy to Whitfield throughout his Christian life and ministry. And addressing John 10:28, and you have the verses there, I will not read it again. And he says, I'll give them eternal life. Whitfield exhorted, Oh, that the words may come to your heart, to your hearts with as much warmth and power as they did to mine 35 years ago. And those words again, I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish and no one shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. I tell you, with just the stresses of life and the troubles of life and all the things we face, and the battle with sin, the battle with our own minds and hearts, and just to know, to have confidence that if we are His, we shall never perish. We shall never be taken away. We shall never be done away with. We'll always be in His care and His protection. He says to Whitfield, the perseverance of the saints is the great crescendo in the symphony of God's plan of salvation. He says, evidently quoting Whitfield, some talk of being justified at the day of judgment. That is nonsense. If we are not justified here, we shall not be justified there. End of quote. He believes justification by faith alone is a finished transaction, settled forever at the moment of conversion. And again, that's your standing before God. You're standing before Him as a child of God, and that you are forgiven, that you are covered. He says, because the creature thereby is taught that his being kept in a state of salvation is owing to his own free will, and what a sandy foundation is that for a poor creature to build his hopes of perseverance upon. He was referring to someone else's ideas there. And it says, you're kept by your own free will. He said, that's a sandy foundation. That'll wash away. That will not hold. He says, eternal security is the bedrock truth upon which all true believers build. Whitfield again, he holds them in his hand. That is, he holds them by his power. None shall pluck them thence. And Lawson, this was the strong gospel message Whitfield offered the multitudes, a gospel that justifies immediately and forever. And I'll just pick up part here where he references as Whitfield wrote to Wesley, and he was, of course, part of what his rebuttal, I guess, to Wesley in speaking about the doctrine of doctrines of grace. He says, Whitfield said, this doctrine is my daily support. I should utterly sink under a dread of my impending trials, was I not firmly persuaded that God has chosen me in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and now being effectually called, he will suffer none to pluck me out of his almighty hand. If we didn't have that, I mean, what will we stand on? Where will we go? London Baptist Confession of Faith, I'll just make slight reference here. If you go and read chapter 17 and 18, and the paragraphs there, especially paragraph 1 of chapter 17 and 1 and 2, or excuse me, 1 and 2 of 17 and chapter 1. Just go ahead and read all the chapters there and the paragraphs. But it says part here, speaking of the believer, yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation. And then in the assurance of grace and salvation, he talks about, that is mentioned on the negative side of those who are false believers. He says, which hope of theirs shall perish. And they think they are children of God, and they are not. Which we see here, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. So it, again, it brings us, reminds us of the power, the omnipotence of God. And no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand. He says, and I and the Father are one. I go back again to the Reformation Study Bible notes. Not identical persons, speaking of Jesus Christ and the Father. Not identical persons, but one in essence. The Greek word for one, he says, is neuter. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit possess alike the fullness of the divine nature. This essential unity underlies their unity in the redemptive purpose. He says, and this verse indicates more than unity of purpose, but the idea that they are one. He says, I and the Father are one. They're one in purpose. They're one in essence. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. I'll give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Isn't it a wonderful blessing that we're able to rest in that? Hopefully we're able to rest in that. That we're able to rejoice in that. To say that nothing can take me out of his hand. You know, you look at a situation with a husband and a wife. You know, I hear the terminology, well, they fell out of love. Well, I think you're approaching it the wrong way to start with. But, you know, their love wanes. It goes away for whatever reason. You know, even with your friends. Even with those who say that they'll protect you, take care of you. They can't guarantee that. But we know that God has the power, and he loves us. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Another encouragement that indeed this is true about us, that no one can pluck us out of his hand. 1 John 3:24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And 1 John 5:11-13, he says that this is a testimony that God gave us. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And he eliminates some who may think they are. He says, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. There would be those who claim that they worship God, but they do not believe in Jesus Christ, and they don't believe in Him savingly, obviously. He's saying they do not have life. But if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He says that God did give us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And this is Jesus Christ there in John 10 saying, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Romans, I'll not turn and read it, but Romans 8, verse 35 through 39, especially verse 35 and verse 39, that, you know, in 35 it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in verse 39 it says that no one shall separate from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. John 6:51, you shall live forever. It speaks there about partaking of the bread or of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3:3 says your life is hid with Christ in God. Now again, we haven't really faced persecution. But whatever your troubles may be, and I believe we shall, if we stand for Christ, we're going to have opportunity. And you know, it's going to be more abundant opportunities, or likelihood, should I say, in the coming years. But he says your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life, if you're a believer, your life is hid with Christ in God. So be encouraged, as the writer, as John wrote there. To be encouraged, I write these things that you know you might have eternal life. Another place he was talking about earlier, he talked about he wrote because he knew that they would suffer persecutions. To encourage them, to let them know, to remind them of God. And again, as Reverend William O'Neill said, he said that no enemy, human or hellish, shall be able to wrench them out of his or his Father's covenanted and secure grasp. He says infinite power, no less than infinite love, both existing in their God and Savior, stand guarantee for their security. Neither men nor demons shall be able to defeat or to overturn the purpose of divine grace concerning them. Difficulties, many and sharp, may surround them, and temptation, fierce and fiery, may assault their souls, but divine love, wisdom, grace, and power shall be ever on their side. Jesus, the faithful and true witness, says, they shall never perish. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you especially for your Son. Help us, Lord, to think great thoughts of you, to have a great love for you, and to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to have a great love for your word, and have it be faithful to your word. Lord, that we would stand firm, and that you would give us strength and encouragement, and that we would, Lord, as I've talked about this, maybe we think about being reactive, but Lord, help us to be proactive. To go out and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be proactive in the world, to share the gospel to others, that they may know, they may hear, and that, Lord, if it so please you, that you would bring them to eternal life, and that they would have joy and rejoicing in knowing that they are part of that family that shall never perish and never be plucked out of your hand. Lord, we praise you and thank you. Lord, stir our hearts. Give us a zeal for souls. Help us to be faithful and to be made more Christ-like for your glory, for the good of the church, and Lord, for the good of those around us. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.